May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our rock and our salvation. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in October, we've been talking about unity among the saints. And again, it's what Jesus prayed for, that we would be one as he and the Father are. And he told us why, so that the world may believe that God has sent him. And we've talked about how, in this day and age right now, there's a lot of discord. There's a lack of unity within our country. There's a lack of unity within God's church. And when we are unified and we come together, it shows a greater power. It shows the power of Jesus to unite us, to make us one in purpose, to fulfill the Great Commission, and in bringing glory to him. And so we've been looking at unity in the Bible. We've seen how Paul describes the church as being the body of Christ, and each one individually members of it. And a body doesn't work well when another part of the body starts to rebel. A body works when all the parts function well together. And that's what we are called to do, to function well together, supporting each other, working together for the good of the whole body. And Paul takes it a step further and says, not only are we individually members of the body of Christ, we are ambassadors of Christ. We carry the message of Christ, and we have the power of Christ in us to do his will and to proclaim his glories. We then saw unity at work in the Bible. First, we looked at Joseph, who, sold by his brothers, forgave them, restored them, comforted them. We saw last week the prodigal son, restoration through the eyes of God. That which was lost has been found. Therefore, rejoice in the unity when the son is restored. And it's on this premise that we are going to start having unity services, first November 3rd and another one January 12th, with three churches. And it may grow. We pray it does. But starting with St. Peter, with Redeeming, and with us, saying, we love Jesus. We're one body. Let's worship him together and work together to fulfill his kingdom. That unity is very important because it's what Jesus prepared us for. Unity. We ought to practice unity now because that's what we're going to experience in heaven. Unity. All of us together. We're in a big, big house. It's also what Jesus spoke about in our gospel this morning when he said, I am the good shepherd. What makes him so good? Well, he lays down a couple of things. First of all, he explained what he is like. I know my own know me. And one thing you'll get to know about me, besides not being real good at singing, is that I am horrible with names. Those of you who are newer members, you probably had to tell me your name like 25 times before I finally got your name right. But Jesus, he knows our name. He knows the very number of hairs on our head. He knows everything there is about us. But we are also to know him. Know him intimately as our Lord and our Savior. And then he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. And that's what that cross is all about. He's the good shepherd. He's the one who lays down his life for the sheep. He's different than the hired hand. He tells us the hired hand sees the wolf coming and runs away. Because the hired hand sees that wolf and sees the nasty big pointy teeth and says, I don't want that. He's just a bunch of sheep. Let him have lamb chops. He's not going to have a mac chop. But then Jesus tells us something about that wolf. It's Satan. And he says, the wolf snatches and scatters the sheep. Sound familiar? We had that sermon about 5 weeks ago on the demonic training manual. And what does Satan want to do? He wants to break up the church. He wants to break up unity. He wants to scatter God's people. And as he scatters them, he wants to snatch them then away one by one. This is what he wants to do. Why? Jesus says, he cares nothing for the sheep. He doesn't love us. He knows God loves us. And if he snatches us away, if he divides us, breaks us up, and snatches people away, turn them away from following God, he knows that hurts God. And that's all he wants to do. He wants to hurt God. And so he's coming. He wants to break up the flock. But then Jesus continues on and he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Now, what was Jesus talking about here? Well, first of all, he was speaking to the Pharisees. And they had asked Jesus if he was saying that they were blind. Now, the reason they asked that question is because Jesus had just healed a man who had been born blind. He did this by sitting on the ground, making mud, putting it over the guy's eyelids and telling him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man did what Jesus said. He had faith in Jesus. And when he did that, he regained his sight, or he didn't regain, he got sight. And when he got sight and he could see, what did he do? He went back to the temple. Why? God had healed him. It was time to give glory to God. And when he gets back into the temple and is praising God because he can see, and all the people are looking going, and then the blind guy who's always been blind, it caused a little bit of a ruckus, shall we say, in the temple. To which the Pharisees, the chief priests, show up, and they challenge the blind man. Who healed you? The man they call Jesus. What do you think about him? He's a prophet. Prophet, schmophet, get out of here. And they bring his parents in. What happened to him? What's going on here? Was he really blind, or is this a whole big fake thing here? What's going on? We know this Jesus guy. He's quite a character. What do you guys have to do with him? The parents respond back, ask him. He's of age. They're scared. Because the religious leaders are confronting them. And so they bring the blind man back. What do they say to him? First thing, give glory to God. As is the spirit of Jesus, we know he's a sinner. Isn't that interesting? Give glory to God. But the one who healed you, no, he's a sinner. And the man's response, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. This is a man who had received his sight. And he was so thankful, he is now standing up to the religious leaders. If this man's not from God, he couldn't do anything. Their response, well, you're a sinner like him. Get out of our presence. I feel for that poor man. He is filled with such joy. He was blind, and now he can see. He can see a blue sky. He can see white, fluffy clouds. He sees birds flying through the air. He can see what people actually look like. He can see the temple. And he comes to bring glory to God for healing him. And the response of the religious leaders is, get out of here. Don't give glory to God. And I can just imagine, he's kind of walking out of the temple. Glory to God. I can see. And Jesus comes up to him. Now remember, he hasn't seen Jesus because Jesus put the mud on his eyes. And Jesus comes up to him and says, do you believe in the Son of Man? That's the title of the Messiah from the book of Daniel. And this blind man says, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus responds, you have seen him. And it is he who was speaking to you. And immediately, it all clicks in the guy's brain. That's the voice. That's the one. Lord, I believe. And he fell down and began to worship Jesus in the temple. Now the Pharisees, chief priests, were all standing there. They saw this, and Jesus looks at them and says, for judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And that's when the Pharisees say, are we also blind? And Christ's response is, now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. You see, they said that they saw Jesus as a sinner. They said he was not from God. Their guilt remains because they don't see him as God. And this is why Jesus spoke of two flocks. I know my own know me. That's the Hebrew people who believe that he's Savior. But when he says, I must bring them also, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, he's speaking of the Gentiles who will believe. Starting at Pentecost and continuing through us here today. This is what Jesus was talking about. And this is then when he says, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. A big, big house. It's a song we sing in the preschool. It's a big, big house with lots and lots of rooms. A big, big table with lots and lots of food. A big, big yard where we can play football. A big, big house. It's my father's house. The kids get going on that song. And we should too, because that's what Jesus says. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be to myself, that where I am, you may also It leads to the two comings of Christ. First, he came on that Christmas morning. He came to go to the cross to redeem us. And he did. He ascended into heaven, and he's coming back to take us home. And that's why we pick that scripture from Revelation. What does it say? A great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, all tribes and peoples and languages, clothed with white robes. That means our sin is forgiven. It's a sign of there being no sin. Palm branches in their hands. They wove their palm branches in victory, crying out with a loud voice. Why is it loud? Because it's a great multitude united through Jesus in heaven. And what do they unite and say? Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it's why we come to church. And it's why we feel so strongly. You've heard from two elders already about this. You'll hear from another next week. But this is what heaven is going to be like. Getting together the saints that Christ has redeemed. And like that blind man who went back to the temple and he gave me sight, praise God. We are going to be gathering and saying, he's given us eternal life in heaven. Praise God. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You know what? That's a memory verse. We should all memorize it. Because that's what we're expected to say in heaven. When we're all unified there. But until, we'll take out our hymnals and we'll join in praising God together in words of hymns, words of liturgy that have been sung for hundreds or even thousands of years, because it is Christ who unifies us and makes us one in him. In our Savior's name, amen. We will continue.